you'd like to move a little closer where you can see better, hearing is not a problem. Now, it's seeing. Feel free to move a little closer. It'll be fine. And take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you may not be able to smell the food, but you know it's back there, don't you? So that means that the preacher better quit on time. You wouldn't want that food to spoil or to get cold. So, never fear, I like to eat too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing our time together? Our Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world as the perfect eternal Son of God to die for sinners. And then, our Father, not only to die for sin, but to make the provision to take away our sin. And then he rose up from the dead to assure us that we would be with the Lord in heaven, that we also would be partakers in the resurrection if the Lord be not come. And if he comes, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air to be with him. And our Father, we thank you for privileges like this to study your word, to look into what God has to say. And we pray this morning that would bless every heart here, that thou would be the God of all comfort to those that need encouragement and comfort because perhaps of the loss of loved ones or the difficulties and trials of life itself. And Father, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that you'd bring them into a living relationship with your Son. May they receive him as Savior. May their sins be put away today because they trust him who died for them. And for believers, may this be another chance, an opportunity to be made more mature in the things of Christ as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, bless your word this morning. Bless our time. May the Spirit of God, the divine teacher, the one who gloriously presents Christ to us, may he do his work. We know he will if we let him. So we just commend ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have been studying this glorious message, this wonderful ministry that the Apostle Paul has received from God and that all of us as believers have, this ministry of reconciliation. And then he talked about several things concerning the ministry, the suffering that goes along with it in chapter 4, and then the fact that our light affliction, which is but for a moment working for us, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory is because we look at things that we don't see with the naked eye. Things that we don't see are eternal. Things that we see around us are temporal and fall away. But we fix our eyes and our gaze on the eternal hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things in heaven. As we were looking at chapter 1 of verse 5, here is one of those eternal things. He says, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is what we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, to be in heaven, to be with God, to be with the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to express our appreciation and to satisfy him. The Lord Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I will that those that belong to me, those that love me, those that are mine, that they be with me, that they may behold my glory. And that's the desire of the Lord. That should be our desire. To want to be with the Lord. To want to be there and see his glory. And there are many there today that some of us have known, some of us have known here in this meeting who have gone and now are beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. What a truth that's just unfathomable there to be able just to see the glory of Christ as he is in heaven. The disciples saw a little bit of it veiled by their human flesh after his resurrection, but nothing like when we are free from the torment of sin, the torment of this fallen body, to be completely free and see him for all that he is. What a blessing that's going to be in a future day. In the meantime, we have responsibility. And in verse 6, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now look at the responsibility of verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or useless. The word bad has a connotation of sin. The word useless is a better word, better translation. In verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. As we look at verse 10, as we look at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things that will occur at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all believers are gathered together, as all believers are judged at this time, we want to remember verse 9 and also verse 11, just the first phrase of verse 11. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, in the context of those two verses, you see, we consider the judgment seat of Christ. And since the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, and the word terror there is not to give you an impression that at the judgment seat of Christ, as we'll look at it here in a moment, that there he will judge sin, because sin is not the issue at all. That he will somehow or another take his children and as we would do it, our children, spank them or discipline them. No, it'd be too late then, say. In fact, the discipline of the Lord, if it is a very severe thing on the believer, the most severe discipline that the Lord can exercise on his children is to take them home to glory. But we're talking about that time when all believers in the church, from the beginning of the church of Pentecost until that day when the last member is added to the body, and the body then is caught up to be with the Lord, and those who have died in Christ are raised from the dead, and we're caught up together with them in the clouds, then at that judgment seat of Christ, there, believers are judged. But not for sin. And we'll see that. Let me just share with you some judgments that are associated with the second event so you can keep from confusing the different judgments. There are several. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets, the teachers, knew nothing but one judgment. And even the Lord Jesus, though he knew, of course, more judgments, he only mentioned a general judgment. Turn to John chapter 5 for a minute, and you'll see what I mean. John chapter 5. And oftentimes, as we read the Scriptures, if we only take one passage of Scripture and base our theology on one passage, then we get in trouble. You've got to consider the whole tenor of Scripture, because there's more than one judgment. But look at John chapter 5. Now, I'll try not to turn to too many passages and take time for you to look at them. If you want to jot them down, maybe that will help you. But notice what he says in chapter 5. He talks about two resurrections here, starting in verse 25. He talks about the fact that the hour is coming and now is, that when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In verse 27, we read here that God has given him authority to execute judgment, so that's why here in 2 Corinthians it's called the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, it's called the judgment seat of God. Well, God is Christ, and Christ is God, so you don't have a difficulty there. It's just that in here, 2 Corinthians, it has to do with the explanation of it, why it's going to occur. In verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And right away, you look at that one verse and you say to yourself, well, you say everybody's going to be raised all at the same time. Well, as you read further, as we'll look into the Scriptures a little further, you'll find that there are at least 1,007 years between those two resurrections. So that they're not everyone is raised at the same time. Those that are raised unto the resurrection of life, especially those in the church, are raised, according to 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the rapture of the church. We'll look at that in a moment. Those that are raised unto the resurrection of damnation are those that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, after the church has already been caught up and been with the Lord for over 1,000 years, and there will be no believers involved in that judgment. That is the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers will find their place in the lake of fire. So there are differences, but we must show you that as we go along. All right, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And here, again, as we speak of these judgments, here the apostle says in verse 31 of this chapter, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That's Christ. Again, you see, it's Christ who is the one who is the judge, whom he has ordained, concerning which he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Again, in Daniel, going back to the Old Testament for a moment, to Daniel chapter 12. Now, you'll forgive me if I say this, because I don't want to discourage you from looking in the Scriptures and searching them, but if you feel you can't, don't worry about it. I'm going to read anyway, and I just want you to catch it and hear it. But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, this is what we read concerning Daniel. In verse 2, And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What we're pointing out is that the Old Testament saints, and when Jesus spoke as well, pointed out that there was a resurrection. But they did not go to the difficulty or take the time to explain the differences. You have to go to the New Testament to see the differences. Someone has well said that what we read about in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus and what he said are found there. In the book of Acts, what we read there are the outworkings of the Gospels and what the Lord Jesus said. But you have to go to the epistles to understand what he said. It's what is explained in the epistles concerning the Lord Jesus. And that goes behind what the Lord Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, that was a future tense. He will lead you and guide you. And that's what he does in the epistles, starting with the book of Romans, going on through the book of Jude. He leads and guides into truth. So, when we go to, for instance, turn a moment again now to, you already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, about the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 3. And look here, and we'll be looking at it again, but just to touch on it a moment. Here, he is talking exclusively to the church, at the church at Corinth. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking concerning unbelievers. He's talking exclusively to those who know the Lord Jesus. In fact, he talks about in verse 10 about this wise, being a wise master builder, laying the foundation of the church there in Corinth. He says, another man builds on it. He said, let every man take heed how he builds on this church, on the foundation. He laid the foundation. Others are going to come along and add to it. Be careful how you do it. And then he goes down in verse 12. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, and he mentions the building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work will be made manifest or unveiled. For the day shall declare it. What day? The day of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5. And it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what its sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not loss of eternal life, but loss of reward. You must keep that in mind. He himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment, and let's compare the two comings of the Lord Jesus a moment, and then we'll get back to the other judgments. But in 2 Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Look at it carefully. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. If you took that comma away, that also would be a desire of the Apostle Paul. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So let's keep that in mind. So that's why we study the Word and then find out what God has to say in His Word. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. And he goes on to say, if we believe the gospel, that's what the gospel is, Jesus died and rose again. If we are trusting in Him, we know then that those who are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. Now watch it in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them who are asleep, will not go ahead of them. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you notice, the Apostle Paul includes himself. We, them, we all together are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with Him. We know that this cannot be the resurrection of damnation, because the resurrection of damnation results in the lake of fire. Not one person here who is raised from the dead goes to the lake of fire. They all go to be with the Lord. He plainly says it. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is different, isn't it, from another passage we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 20. So turn over to Revelation chapter 19, rather. Chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and take a look at the coming of the Lord here. Chapter 19. Now, this is just taking a little time to set the stage for what we want to talk about, the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 19 and verse 11. Now, obviously, by the time you get to chapter 19, if you read through the book of the Revelation, you would read through a lot of symbolic language. You would read through a lot of hard to be understood verses of Scripture, no doubt about it. But you can understand this. In verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's not the language of 1 Thessalonians 4. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Of course, we know who this is, because in verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. In verse 14, the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's not the same language we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is it? And yet, here's his coming to the earth. What we have in 1 Thessalonians is his coming to the air. We have him coming to the air for those that belong to him. And they're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And even watch this now. If you'll look at chapter 20, you'll notice that Satan, in verse 2, the devil, is taken and bound 1,000 years, cast into the bottomless pit, and set a seal upon him that should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, it'd be very difficult to imagine Satan bound at this point, because he's around every day. He's doing his dirty work. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this age. That's what the Apostle Paul calls him in the same age we live in. So we know he's not bound yet. We know this time hasn't occurred yet. It will. It occurs after the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. And yet, still, we don't have the resurrection of the damnation mentioned. We don't even have a resurrection mentioned right here. But notice here in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The implication is this, that those who died, now this is after 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is after the rapture of the church. But those who die in what we call the tribulation period, who are not in the church, who are not believers, they're believers in Christ, but not in the church, they're tribulation saints, according to chapter 7. But they are raised from the dead at the coming of Christ to the earth. But then look in verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And then he goes back to the resurrection that you and I will be involved in, our loved ones will be involved in, and the tribulation saints will be involved in. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you notice verse 7, Satan is let loose 1,000 years later. You'll notice that in verse 10 he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Here we have a period of time when the judgment of angels occurs. The judgment of angels that have fallen even before Adam and Eve were created. Those fallen angels are spoken of all through the scriptures, the demons, the evil spirits. They've not yet been judged, they haven't been cast out of heaven to the earth either yet. But they're going to be judged. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6 that the believers will judge angels. So we're going to be involved in that judgment with the Lord Jesus as he judges angels. But then look at verse 11. Here's the other judgment. See, we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment on the nation of Israel is mentioned concerning the day of the Lord when you go through chapters 6 of Revelation on through chapter 18. But then you have the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And notice what it says. When this great throne appears, and him that sat on it, the earth and the heaven flee away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things. But notice at the very end, verse 15, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the last judgment. That's the judgment of damnation. That's the second resurrection. There are two resurrections, basically. The resurrection of the just. And it occurs in more or less a two-phase operation. You have the resurrection of the Christians, the ones who are in the body of Christ who have died, whose bodies are going to be raised from the dead, at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? Then you have a 7-year period of tribulation, judgment on Israel. There'll be those who will turn to Christ, 144,000 right off the bat in chapter 7. Then you have the multitude that no man could number in chapter 7. They die, not the 144,000, but they die for their faith. Their blood, their robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They're martyrs. They are raised from the dead at the coming of Jesus to the earth as he sets up his kingdom. The kingdom goes on for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, rebellion. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Then you have the second resurrection, the resurrection of damnation in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when all of the unsaved dead from the time of Cain, the first murderer, until the last person in the tribulation period, or in the millennium, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the last one who rebels, who refuses Christ, will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Those are the judgments, basically. Let me say them. The first one that's going to come up is the judgment seat of Christ, in the sense of the rapture and the resurrection of saints. Then you have the judgment on the earth, the tribulation period, and you'll have to look up verses like Ezekiel 20, Zechariah chapter 13, Daniel's 70th week of Daniel 9, and you'll see this time of tribulation engulfing the nation of Israel as well as the entire world. But they themselves will be the object of God's wrath to bring them back to himself, because he is determined that the nation of Israel, his people, are going to rule the world. And they're going to do that, but not before he has to deal with them. And most of us well know, you well know that a full 60% of Israel today are Jews only in religion and in heritage, but they do not believe in God. 60% of them are practical atheists. They only go through the ritual of living in Israel and priding themselves on having a great nation. God's going to change that in the tribulation period. And then you're going to have the judgment when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, the judgment of the false prophet and the man of sin cast in the lake of fire alive. And they're going to be there when the devil is cast in 1,000 years later. Then you have the judgment of angels after the 1,000-year reign of Christ in chapter 20. And then, after the heaven and earth flee away, you have the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment for all of the lost. There are many who are in the graves today who have died without Christ. They will be raised at that time, and they will be judged. Now, that's not the judgment seat of Christ. I bring all these out so you can see for the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive for what we have done in our bodies, whether they are good things or whether they are useless things. And it's a very, very serious thing. If the Lord Jesus were to come today, and we were to be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and then those that are with Christ to be raised from the dead, the next event would be the judgment seat of Christ we have here. This is why the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because he knew and he believed the time was short. He believed that Jesus would come in his day. He believed that Jesus was imminently returning, perhaps before he died. He hoped so, because he didn't want to die and be without a glorified body and miss the blessing of heaven. He wanted to see Jesus come. But there he is. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He's absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're absent from the Lord and present in the body. So we have a responsibility to do what the Scriptures say. Well, let's take a look now at this judgment. First of all, another reason why we know that this is not a judgment concerning sin, a judgment concerning damnation, is because of the word itself. In the original language, it would read this way. We must all appear before the Bema, the judgment Bema of Christ. In the days of Rome, the days of Greece, when they had the Olympics and whatever, and all those things you've read about and heard about, and Paul speaks about them in some of these thoughts here, whenever they would run a race, at the end of the race, they would set up a little raised platform. And the judge would sit on that platform. And one by one, the winners would be named, and they would come up to the platform and stand up on the platform, and there they would receive a wreath around their head, an olive wreath, for winning the race or winning whatever they did, a wrestling match or the boxing match. Well, whatever it was, they had to come to the Bema Seat. So the Bema Seat was always associated with reward in the Grecian Games. It denoted prominence and dignity and authority and honor and reward, never justice and judgment. The great white throne represents that, but not the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when will it occur? We've already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. We'll just discuss it. In fact, it's going to be when Jesus comes again. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and he will descend from heaven. And then it says, didn't say he comes to the earth. That's important. That's an important thought to remember. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he does not come to the earth. He comes to the air, because it says, and we should be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, it's in the air, not on the earth. Revelation chapter 19 specifically mentions him coming and making war with the nations on the earth with a rod of iron, see. They're different. And we have to notice those differences so as not to be confused about these two judgments. Then, what about... here's another verse too. Luke chapter 14, verse 14. You don't have to turn to it. But the Lord Jesus told his believer, his disciples, to take care of the poor whenever you get a chance, to feed them. Take care of them. They can't recompense you, he says. But thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection. So it's at the resurrection, you see, that Jesus promised his disciples and all of us that we would be recompensed, that we would be rewarded for how we treat the poor, how we treat the fatherless, how we treat the widows, how we treat the homeless, how we treat those who don't know Christ and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's very important that we see that. By the way, when you go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, when Christ returns to the earth, you'll see, if you read it carefully, you'll see that the bride is already rewarded. The righteousness of the saints, the fine linen, clean and white, is mentioned there. She's already rewarded, so it has to be prior to that time. The marriage supper of the Lamb is mentioned in chapter 19, and then she's given fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's indicative of her rewards, and she comes back with Christ. See, that's the difference. You'll see that too. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the bride's not coming with Christ. The bride is waiting to meet Christ. But in chapter 19, she comes with Christ to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the face of the earth. So the difference again, pointed out. And then the judge, we've already talked about the fact that the judge is Christ himself. Christ has been given all authority in John chapter 5. All judgment is given unto him. And all through the Scriptures, you read about the judgment seat of Christ. You read about God himself giving his Son the privilege of judging. And why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't he, since he was judged by men? Since he was condemned by men and put to death on the cross of Calvary? He deserves it because he bled, he died, he paid for our sins in his own blood. He has the right. He has the authority given to him by his Father because he suffered at the hands of men and women. And by the way, here's another reason why the church, which is called the bride of Christ, will not suffer the wrath of God when the tribulation comes. Why she's going to be raptured out and called up to meet the Lord in the air. Because you see, Jesus, being the head of the body of Christ, has already suffered under the wrath of God. When Jesus died on the cross, the Scripture says it pleased the Father to bruise him. The Father put him to death on the cross for our sin. Now that the sin payment is paid and is a finished work, there's no more reason for the Son to suffer. And he's not going to. Jesus cannot be placed in double jeopardy for the sins of men and women. Therefore, if our sins are put away now, then God cannot judge us because we're in Christ. We're set free from sin. Therefore, God cannot judge this world until the church is taken out. Because it's going to be poured out his wrath on this world while the church is still here. Then the Son of God would suffer again. Do you see what I mean? Because the Son of God is tied. A union between us and Christ is eternal. We are sons of God. We are the children of God. We are part of his body. And what happens to us happens to him. What he feels, we feel. What we feel, he feels. When we suffer, he suffers. In a real sense of the word. That's why we should understand how much he loves us. He cares for us. He's tied to us for all eternity. He's got a body. He's got a glorified body in heaven that proves that he is organically tied to us forever. Therefore, it's impossible that God should judge this world until the church is gone, until the bride is taken out, until the body is set free and united with Christ forever. Because even in Revelation chapter 6, if you'll notice clearly, you'll see it's the Lamb of God who opens the seals that allows judgment to come on the face of the world. Now, Jesus is not going to persecute Jesus. Jesus is not going to persecute his own body. It's only when the body is reunited with him up in heaven that then judgment comes. So the judgment seat here then is reward, is blessing. And the subjects of the judgment, again, let me just reemphasize the fact that the Apostle Paul here says, for we all must appear. So he includes himself. It is not a judgment for unbelievers. It's clearly for believers. The basis of the examination at the Bema seat is not salvation. It's not to determine whether you're saved or not. I've heard people say, well, you never know whether you're saved until you get to heaven, and the Lord's going to judge and separate the sheep and the goats. You ever heard that? By the way, there's another judgment that we passed over, not meaning to, but you'll find it in Matthew chapter 25. And it fits in the middle of between Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20, especially the first few verses of chapter 20, Revelation, where he sets up thrones. Thrones are set up and men are judged. The sheep and the goats are separated among the nations, according to Matthew chapter 25, and the sheep go in to serve in the millennium. Why? Because they treated the Jews during the tribulation as brothers and sisters. They had received Christ, and on the basis of the blood of Christ, they took care of the Jews. Some of them suffered, some of them didn't. And those that didn't, those that hated the Jews and joined up with the Antichrist, joined up with the man of sin, they're the goats. And they go into the lake of fire later on. There's nobody in the lake of fire right now, by the way. Those that die in their sins go to hell to wait for judgment. But they're not in the lake of fire yet. But again, pointing out this truth that the Lord Jesus, as the judge, in judging the Christians, is doing it on the basis of reward for works, not for salvation. Believers' works are brought into judgment. Things done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are useless. Let's look at the severity of it right quick. We'll have to stop and continue on the next time we're together. But notice, for instance, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus, in giving us some information on how severe that judgment will be, for instance, in Luke chapter 19, verse 22, he says, "Out of your own mouth will I judge you." And he speaks of the wicked servant. "Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down and reaping that which I did not sow." Talking about the man with the 10 talents, the 10 pounds. He had 1 pound. Remember, he took and hid it. Rather than using it, he hid it, thinking, you know, well, it doesn't matter what I've got. Listen. Listen to me carefully. We as believers have talents. We call them gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. We as believers have gifts that are given to us at salvation. Listen. You may say to yourself, "I don't have a gift." That's not correct. According to the Word of God, you have a gift. We're going to stop on this note and continue later on about the examination and a few more things. But listen. You cannot say at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well, I didn't think I had a gift. I didn't think I had anything to offer." Then the Lord is going to point out what you've got to offer. He's going to point out what He gave to you. Then He's going to hold you accountable for it. And then on the basis of what you did and what you didn't do with that gift, will determine what reward you get. And you may get a reward depending on what you did or didn't do, and you may not. Now's the time for you to think about it while you're still living. Because now, and only now in this life, while you are living, do you have the opportunity to know what your gift is, to know what you can do for God, whether it's winning souls as an evangelist, whether it's teaching the Word of God as a teacher, pastor, teacher, whether it's helping as a helper, whether it's being cheerful as a giver, whether it's having the gift of mercy and dealing with people in mercy, helping people who are not able to help you back or remunerate you. Now is the time to find out what it is that God wants you to do, because at that day, you'll answer. Now, He won't punish you. You just merely won't get a reward. You won't get one of the crowns that are offered in the Word of God. Now, the next time we're together, we're going to go a little further concerning these things. But I want us to close with just a verse of a hymn, number 542. Just want to emphasize this. Now, obviously, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, these things don't refer to you, and you're in your sins without Christ, and you'll never get to heaven until first you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, listen to these words, 542, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom thee and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" Think about that this morning, will you? Think about it, believers. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday night how we can be a mature church. And there are three things that are involved in being a mature church: evangelism, edification, fellowship. Those three areas are important in the life of the believer and the life of the church. What are you doing about it? Shall we stand? We sing one verse, close in prayer, shall we?